Then please turn with me in your Bibles then to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. And then we'll read also chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. Galatians 3, 1 and 6, 13 through 16. Reading from God's holy word. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you, was crucified. Chapter 6, verse 13 through 16. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Let's pray. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands a wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my God thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that's the prayer of each one of our hearts as we look at your word of truth this day. May we walk in its light, being convicted of its truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This Easter season, we're doing a five-part doctrine series. Last week, we addressed sin. This day, we're addressing crucifixion. Next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we'll address the resurrection, and then, Lord willing, ascension and session. J. Gresham Machen said of doctrine, "It is what the Bible teaches. It is the foundation of the acceptance of the full truthfulness of the Bible as the Word of God." Paul's definition of evangelism is found in 1 Timothy 4, 15 and 16. "Meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, for in doing so you shall both save yourself and those who hear you." What were the tenets of the early church? Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And that first one is not there by accident. First and foremost, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles' doctrine, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the full truthfulness of the Word of God. And it says in verse 47 in Acts 2, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." David Wells defines culture as that set of values that are held to prescribe what's normal in a society. Our political correct culture has entered the church today, and it's done away with doctrine. It finds it repulsive, offensive. We don't want any warfare, soldiering, wrath, judgment, hell, blood, cross, crucifixion. The story is told of an English village whose chapel had an arch on which was written, "We preach Christ crucified." For years, godly men preached there, and they presented a crucified Savior as the only means of salvation. But as that generation of godly preachers passed, a generation arose. They considered the cross and its message out of date and repulsive. And they began to preach salvation by Christ's example rather than by his blood. They did not see the necessity of Christ's sacrifice. After a while, the ivy crept up on the side of the arch and it covered the word crucified. And only we preach Christ was then visible. Then the professing church decided its message not even be confined to Christ and the Bible. So the preachers began to give discourses on social issues, politics, philosophy, moral rearmament, and whatever other subject that happened to spark the interest. The ivy on the arch continued to grow until it covered the third word, Christ. And what was left was simply, "We preach." Friends, in a culturally sophisticated, sin-saturated first century Corinth, Paul's passion was one thing and one thing only. 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." As Thomas Watson said, "Living fish swim against the stream." Paul would not preach what was socially acceptable, but he preached the gospel, not the words of men's wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He was true to his God-given calling, which was found in 1 Corinthians 1:17. "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." The cross of Christ, His crucifixion, is central to Christianity. It's the heart of the gospel. Along with the resurrection, it is one of the two pillars of the gospel. The crucifixion of Christ is the victory over sin. The resurrection of Christ is the victory over death. There is no salvation for our sins if Christ was not crucified, if He didn't die on the cross. As Charles Haas has said, "Whatever obscures the cross deprives the gospel of its power." Have you ever asked the question why there are four crosses on the property at Grace Baptist Church? There are two outside the church building. There's one along the highway and there's one on the church building. There's also two main crosses inside the church proper here. There's one in the fellowship hall and there's one here in this sanctuary. Friends, at Grace Baptist, we stand unashamedly with the Apostle Paul wholeheartedly on the Bible truth and declare boldly before the world that we believe the cross is central to Bible teaching and preaching, to the gospel, and to our salvation. The crucifixion of Christ was not cosmic child abuse, as Brian McLaren declares of the emergent church. It was the and the only God-ordained way to save His people from their sins. May God's Spirit illumine our minds today in the doctrinal truths of the crucifixion of Christ. And may we, with that knowledge, sober ourselves. May it drive us to our knees in a wholehearted worship of wonder, love, and praise to Jesus our Savior for all His love, grace, and mercy to us as sinners. When all Thy mercies, O my God, my wandering soul surveys, transported with a view I'm lost, in wonder, love, and praise. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Follow along in the outline in the bulletin as we address the title today, "Do You Glory in Christ's Crucifixion?" The first point is the most awful act ever. It's not even debated between liberals and conservatives today is that crucifixion is the cruelest method of execution that was ever devised by human beings. We could also say that the cross is the cruelest instrument of execution ever devised by depraved human beings. Did you know that in the first century BC it began as impaling? Well, what's impaling? Is what you would do is take a human being and you'd take a sharpened pole, you'd stick it in the back of his neck, just shove it up the back of his neck and watch him quiver and die. When Nero was emperor in 54 to 68 AD, he did that to Christians. And then what he did is he dipped them in pitch. And then he set the poles up along the streets and he lit the Christians so they would be lights to light the streets of Rome. But that was deemed much too quick a death. They wanted the agony to be lasting, so that was perfected by the Romans of Jesus' day. Some crucified Spartans, they talked to their Roman captors 3 days after hanging on the cross and still hanging on the cross. You know what happened to the two thieves that were hung along with Jesus? They would break their legs then to hasten death. John 19:32 and 33, that's what happened. But with Jesus, you remember, He was already dead. And so what the soldiers did in John 19:34 is they took a spear and they shoved it in his side. And when the water and blood came out, they were experts at death. They deemed he was already dead. And Jesus probably died of heart rupture. And we know that Jesus is that sacrificial lamb. In Exodus 12:46, the lamb of the Passover. Jesus is our Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, that no bones of his body were to be broken. Romans preceded the crucifixion by scourging. In Matthew 27:26, Jesus was scourged before he was crucified. You've probably seen the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion, and you remember that very gory scene when Jesus was scourged, how they draped his body there with no clothing on over the stump. And there's two Roman soldiers, and there was another one that was a supervisor of him. They were experts in scourging. And what they did was they took a short whip, and around that were many leather straps that were tied. And at the end of those leather straps were bone fragments and metal, sharp metal fragments. And they would take turns then whipping that scourged victim. And it would tear out portions of the flesh. And then it would bleed and ooze. That would heighten the pain of this whole crucifixion process. And also in some cases would hasten the impending death because of the shock that would ensue. Then that scourged victim would take the crossbeam, and he'd haul that along the Via Dolorosa there to the place outside the camp where crucifixion occurred. And with Jesus, it was at Golgotha, which is the skull. And then that scourged victim then was either nailed or roped to the vertical post. And we know in Jesus' case, he wasn't roped to it, he was nailed. The Psalm of the Cross is Psalm 22:16. Says they pierced my hands and my feet. And of course, the fulfillment of prophecy, everything was fulfilled just as God declared in John 20:25. Jesus was nailed to the cross. And then to lengthen that death process, they'd put a tablet underneath the feet, or they would put what is called a sedile or a little seat, and that victim then could press up from that seat and then press up, get a little air into his lungs then to prolong life. Many people died of asphyxiation, but what appalled me in studying was, I didn't realize this before, that in many cases that little seat was sharpened. So that when you put your buttocks down on that seat to raise yourself up, you'd incur excruciating pain from the sharpness of the seat. Local inflammation from the wounds, coupled with the loss of blood, produced a traumatic fever made worse by the hot sun and the nakedness of the crucified victim. I underscore that, the nakedness of the crucified victim. John 19:24, they gambled for Jesus' clothes, including his tunic. You remember in the garden, what was the first thing that occurred with Adam and Eve after they sinned? They realized they were naked. And Jesus bore the shame of our sin even to the point of nakedness on the cross. The torn and lacerated nerves caused excruciating agony. The arteries of the head and abdomen were just supercharged with blood. So what resulted was a throbbing headache. Mental confusion would result in anxiety, and dread foreboding resulted in awful, awful suffering. In Jesus' day, only the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate had the power of capital punishment by crucifixion. The Jewish Sanhedrin, the governing body in Jesus, they could mete out all other punishments for law violations, but not for capital punishment, crucifixion. Crucifixion was reserved for traitors. Those are treason people, deserters in the face of an enemy, the worst criminals, and slaves. Crucifixion remained in vogue in Rome until it was banished by the professing Christian emperor Constantine in the 4th century, because it was deemed an abuse against Christians, because all of the Christians that were crucified on crosses. Since it was deemed a death for slaves, it was against the law to crucify a Roman citizen, of which the Apostle Paul was. Cicero, that Roman politician and philosopher, said this, let the very name of the cross be far away, not only from a body of a Roman, but from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. Such a cross was utterly detestable to the Jews because it was a curse to hang on a tree. As it says in Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so they would not hang on a tree overnight, but be taken down immediately the same day. To Jews, it became a real stumbling block. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, Paul said, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Why was it a stumbling block to the Jews? Because they reasoned, how could that be Jesus be the Messiah, be accursed by God, and hang on a tree? John MacArthur records this incident during the High Holy Days at Grace Church there in California where he pastors. They used to let a Jewish congregation down the street use their little chapel. And everything went fine until the day they remodeled the chapel and they installed a cross at the front. MacArthur says our Jewish neighbors came to prepare themselves for the services and they manifested utter terror when they saw the cross. Before they would conduct their services, they draped sheets all over the cross to cover it up because it was such an offense to their eyes. Friends, the liberals today, you know the liberals, they don't believe in the professing church today. They don't believe in any miraculous supernatural event. They don't believe in the resurrection. It's just a statement of the permanent influence of Jesus in the world. They believe that salvation is an improvement of human institutions. They believe that the reincarnation is just a symbol of that general truth that man at his best is one with God. They believe in a man's innate goodness, and I've said over this pulpit many times as pastor, 88% of Americans currently believe in the innate goodness of God, which Chuck Colson said is the greatest myth of the 20th century, and we'd add of the 20th century and of the Bible. Because the doctrine of original sin says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, as David said in Psalm 51:5, so is every one of us who is born in Adam. We are not born innately good. But the liberals believe that we're born innately good, and because of that, we have the ability to save ourselves. So you see, in that case, the cross is not a symbol of God's love. In fact, it's not necessary at all, because man can pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He can save himself by his goodness. You know, look around you. Can't you see that mankind's getting better and better? So they look at the cross and they think it's just cruel. It's a meaningless bunch of pageantry. It's just a wasteful travesty. They picture it this way, that man is sitting safely on the dock, you know, at the lake. And all of a sudden, this man, Jesus, what does he do? He runs by the man on the dock, he jumps into the water and he drowns. You see, you look at an act like that and you consider, what a bunch of madness. It's pointless. It's not loving. Friends, what do you believe this day? Do you believe that the crucifixion of Jesus was necessary? Biblically, friends, we're not sitting on the dock. You and I in sin are dead in Davy Jones' locker, as it says in Ephesians 2:1. We're dead in trespasses and sin. It says in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. It's by grace we are saved. Christ had to dive into that water. He had to go down to the very bottom of that water and breathe life into us. And that's called the new birth, and that's something that only Jesus can do. It's a principle of new life that is planted in man. The disposition of the soul is made holy, and that soul believes in Jesus. Galatians 3:1, Paul is addressing those very Galatians. They had come to saving faith in Jesus. They had believed that. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for their sins. They believed that they had forgiveness. They believed that they were children of God, that they were into the kingdom of God. And so who came along? The Judaizers. The Judaizers, they believed that, oh yes, you want to believe in Jesus for salvation, fine. But you must also believe in your own works. You must keep the Mosaic law. You must be keep the kosher laws, the dietary laws. You must be circumcised. Christ plus for salvation. What does Paul say? You foolish Galatians. He says, you're not thinking. You're a bunch of idiots. You and I would say you're acting like blockheads. That's false. Friends, Christ plus anything for salvation gets you to hell. It's a certain way of damnation. Salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone, by the Bible alone, to the glory of God alone. And all of God's people said, amen. Do you glory in Christ's crucifixion? The first point is the most awful act ever. The second point, the most wonderful act ever. You see, the liberals and the unbelievers, the Judaizers, they believe the crucifixion of Jesus was the most horrific cruelty ever. It's totally unnecessary. They believe it's nothing more than cosmic child abuse. But to you and I, who are true believers in Jesus, we identify with the Apostle Paul. The cross is our glory. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We sang this morning, oh, that old rugged cross. Did you know what you were singing? Do you believe it when you were singing it? Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, such a wonderful beauty I see. For on that old cross, Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. We ask the question, could God have saved His people from their sins by any other way? And you and I say, no. The Old Testament sacrificial system, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22. Jesus is our Passover lamb. John 1:29. He is our lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and it has to be through His death, through His shed blood, and His shed blood alone. Also, it underscores the heinousness of sin. You and I should look at the cross of Jesus, the crucifixion, and you and I should realize how terrible, how awful, how offensive our sin is to God. In fact, Habakkuk 1:13 says, God's a pure eyes even to look on evil. It underscores the great love of God for His elect, His chosen. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us, and He sent His Son as the propitiation for our sins. John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 3:14-18, these verses are the heart and center of God's plan of redemption. You should mark that in your Bible. John 3:14-18, the heart and center of God's plan of redemption. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from all his sin. The love of God, so rich and pure, so measureless and fine, shall evermore endure the saints' and angels' song. And the cross, friend, shows man to be sinners, to be unable to save himself. Note this, mark this. We sin because we're sinners, not sinners because we sin. So many people today believe that Jesus died on the cross. Oh, for this sin act I did, or this sin act I did, or that sin, or that sin. Yes, He did. But even greater still, He died for our sin nature, that we are born with an Adam. We sin because we're sinners, not sinners because we sin. Even greater, Jesus died not just for my sin X, but for my very sin nature I was born with in Adam. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. By God's grace, and remember, Martin Luther defined God's grace as God's goodness to us on account of Christ. The cross accomplishes man's salvation. And mark this, friends, it's salvation by God, but it's also salvation from God. It is salvation from God's wrath against sin. And the wages of sin is what? Death, eternal death in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is deliverance from God's wrath and judgment into eternal safety and blessing through the sacrificial death of His Son. How we react to the cross of Jesus, friends, determines our eternal destiny. Did you know that Galatians has been called the crucifixion epistle? Because it mentions the cross at least four times, in 3:1, 5:1, 6:12, and 14. In chapter 6, verses 13 and 14 of Galatians, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world." What is Paul saying there? He's saying, friends, you only have two options in life. We only have two options in life. Either salvation is the flesh, as the Judaizers. Either you glory in your human achievement and your supposed works. And we know that's going to get you only one place, and that's hell. Or otherwise, what you do is you glory in the goodness, grace, and merit of another, in Jesus. And that's the uniqueness of Christianity. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins shall live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. A believer in Jesus glories in the cross of Christ. Nothing but my sins I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. All for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. Romans 11:36, of him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Creation life, salvation too, and all things else, both good and true, come from and through our God always, and fill our hearts with grateful praise. Come, lift your voice to heaven's high throne, and glory give to God alone. In verses 14 through 16 in Galatians 6, Paul gives three reasons why we should glory only in the cross of Jesus Christ. The first one, friends, is the cross is the power to free us from the world's bondage. In verse 14, that's the third time that Paul uses the word God forbid, which is the strongest negative in the Greek language. And to glory means that you give praise, honor, and worship. And Paul says that is to be exclusively to Jesus Christ and His cross. And why did Paul say this? Because Paul knew that when Jesus was on the cross in John 19:30, Jesus says, "Tetelestai." He says, "It is finished." By His sacrifice on the cross, redemption was accomplished. A definition of a Christian is Romans 6:22, now being made free from sin. And that's free from the world's bondage, from Satan's bondage, in being in bondage to that sin. Now being made free from sin and become slaves to God, ye have your fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life. Friend, I ask this question today. Is there separation between you and the world? 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 7:1, we're to come out from among them, come out from the world, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. God says He'll receive us and He'll be a Father unto us. Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Philippians 3, 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, not in this world. Secondly, the cross has the power to create a new creation. Look at verse 15. Worldly riches, friends, do not please God. Make one holy or save from sins. You remember the Pharisees? The Pharisees were into a work salvation, saved by human achievement. And what did they do? They barred, and Jesus said of them in Matthew 23, they barred the gate to heaven from others entering in. And when they traversed land and sea to make one proselyte, Jesus said, you make them twice the child of hell as you. To be saved, friends, we need a new life. We need a new heart, a new will, a new love. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. George Grant says this, the crucifixion is not the termination of Christ's mediatorial work. Rather, it's the conjunction of two beginnings, the incarnation and the resurrection. The crucifixion of Christ is the pivot of civilization, demarcating a new creation. Thirdly, the cross is the power to save. Verse 16, and as many as walk, that's their behavior, their conduct, according to this rule, and that means rule of faith, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God, that is the elect Jews, the saved Jews, the saved Jews. What is Paul doing here? He knew the Judaizers. Christ plus for salvation, that would get him straight to hell. And what does Paul do? He gives them the free offer of the gospel. Friends, you and I are part of the Great Commission. We're not hyper-Calvinists. We're not those that say, well, God is going to choose some for salvation. They're the elect of God, so don't evangelize. No. As Paul said to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, you do the work of an evangelist. Every one of us here who are in Christ, we are part of the Great Commission. We are to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them whatever Christ has taught in His Bible, His Word. John 6:37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me, what? He will in no wise cast out. Paul knew that some of those Judaizers, give them the gospel, some of them would be opened, illumined by the Spirit, come to saving faith in Jesus through the gospel proclamation. No one has to remain in sin's bondage. Friends, look to Jesus. Look to His cross. Put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Be freed this day from sin's bondage. Become that new creation in Christ. John 3:3. Be born again. No one can see or enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And that's something that only God can do. He puts the principle of new life in you. The disposition of the soul is made holy, and you believe in Jesus. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God, for He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. What a joy to proclaim this day, saved, saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Do you glory in Christ's crucifixion? 2 points this morning. Point number one, the most awful act ever. Point number two, the most wonderful act ever. Central to the Bible's interpretation of Christ's crucifixion, friend, is this dual truth. That what depraved sinful man means for evil, God means for good. It's just like with Joseph in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. Remember, his brothers sold him in slavery to get rid of him, to destroy him. And yet, God, in Joseph, what happened? He rose to the second command to Pharaoh and his kingdom. He was over all the distribution of the grain to feed the famished people, including his own brothers. And in Genesis 50:20, Joseph says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass this day to save much people alive. Friends, Acts 2:23, Peter in his Pentecostal sermon told the Jews gathered, Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge God, you have taken and wicked hands have crucified and slain. Yet it was all predetermined by God for the salvation of His people. Verse 22 and 21, God raised up Jesus, loosed Him from the power of death. It was not possible that He should be held by it. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The same event, the crucifixion of Jesus, was at the same time the most awful act ever and the most wonderful act ever. God indeed worked it for good to those who are called of God, called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. Friends, Paul in Galatians declared the cross of Jesus, the crucified one, to be the great divide. The ground's level at the cross. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Won't you this day come to the cross of Jesus, be saved from your sins through His shed blood, and be headed for heaven? If you forsake the cross of Jesus, mark this, you live in the flesh as a Judaizer, you will be damned forever. Luke 11:23, Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather with me, you scatter. There's no neutrality. There's no other option. It's either or. Either you live in the flesh, human achievement, your own works, or you live in the works and the merit of another in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. On which side, friend, of that great divide are you this day? If you are awakened to your sin by the Holy Spirit, come to Jesus, the crucified one. And then you too can, with the Apostle Paul and all the believers in Jesus here today, you can glory in the cross, the pulpit of God. And then, as the hymn writer said, there lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide. And there between us stands the cross with two arms outstretched to save, like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of truth. These are hard words, but I pray by Your Spirit they make for soft hearts. And we know, dear Heavenly Father, soft words make hard hearts, stiff necks. They are the ones that go to hell. And we pray for a moving of Your Spirit over this body, that sinners would be awakened to their plight, dear Heavenly Father. And I pray they would this day get on their knees and call upon Jesus to forgive them of their sins through His shed blood, that they would proclaim Jesus as Savior and Lord, that they would love the Word, that they would love Jesus, love His people, and they would live to make Jesus known. We know, dear Heavenly Father, this is only possible by Your Spirit. For faith, for salvation is indeed by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, by the Holy Scripture alone, to God's glory alone. May the testimony of all of us be this day, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And all of God's people said, Amen.